Will you join me for a moment of prayer? Gracious God, we give you thanks this day. Thanks that you are with us here. Thanks that you are with us every step of the way on our journey. May we walk in step with you. Amen. Do you remember the slogan that went along with the Nike Corporation's advertising? It featured someone playing hoops or running or sweating after a long workout, along with the motivating words, "Just do it." But have you heard the slogan that Nike used internally to challenge their own employees? It was a little different. Those who ran the company's inside game were kept moving with the words, "There is no finish line." Do you think the author of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament understood that? He did write, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us," looking to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Of course, the good news of Christ isn't about branding or the bottom line or whether there's a swoosh on our athletic shoes. In terms of faithfulness, informing the inward character of our souls and seeking the ongoing welfare of this world we call home, just do it, and there is no finish line. The contemporary language in the Message translation brings out the point, especially so in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. If Paul was writing in today's words, he would have said something like this to the church: develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. Since this is the kind of life that we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implication in every detail of our lives. To that end, St. Irenaeus, one of the towering figures in the early Christian church, wrote, "The glory of God is man or woman fully alive." But that's hard. Sometimes the effort feels like a marathon or a triathlon or an Ironman, Ironwoman competition and the Tour de France all put together as one. So if I said to you, "Just do it," would you reply, "But there's no finish line"? Because the work is too demanding? If that's ever crossed your mind, you aren't alone. A lot of us have Nike sneakers gathering dust in our closet floor alongside abandoned resolutions to be more Christian in our hearts. But what else would we hope for than to be more Christian because we come to church? If hope is the vision of things unseen, does what we hope for include God in Christ? Pertinent to that, the Pew Research Center surveyed 5,000 members of different churches on that very subject. The most important reason, number one on the people's list of being a part of a church, was this: it was the hope of coming closer to God. And that was followed closely by reasons number two and number three. Two-thirds of churchgoers also come to become better people, and if they have children, to seek a moral foundation for their kids. Well, if that's what people do want from the practice of religion, what would cause them to not want to be part of a church? Well, guess what? The Pew Research Center has done a survey about that too. They surveyed some of the nones, meaning people who no longer go to church anymore. Among those folk, the chief reason they stopped was that they felt unwelcomed and not cared about at church. And that was followed closely by reasons 2 and 3, that too many Christians were doing unchristian things, and too much in church teaching had become judgmental and divisive. Well, all that is behind why I asked you last spring to choose from the faith values found in the New Testament those that would be most important for us and the church. What kind of values are most important for each church to cherish and strive to magnify? What does the church need to put into practice to really help people on their faith journey? You chose 6. How important and positive they are. To love one another, to do justice, to be compassionate and humble and forgiving and patient. Those have so much promise to bring us close to God and Christ and to be able to widen an inclusive circle of concern for others. But let me put this in a little bit more of a pedestrian fashion. Do you remember the comedian George Carlin? One of his greatest sketches was the one he called Stuff. Remember? His premise is that really, people really like their stuff. And what we pursue in life are places to put our stuff. A house. Because it's really a place for stuff with a cover on it. If you get a bigger house, what do? You fill it with more stuff. And then you lock it up so that your stuff is safe. If you go on a vacation, you pack your best stuff in a suitcase. And when you get where you're going, you find a dresser and you stuff your stuff in it. And if you go to visit friends on the weekend, once again, you have to choose from all that valuable stuff you have, just that little bit of stuff you really need. And on went Carlin, perhaps in a little bit more colorful a set of words than I chose. Of course, there are other definitions for the baggage some people carry wherever they go. Those who analyze people's thoughts and memories help us realize that there may be old issues or problems that have been carried forward long after the original situation has passed. Some folks drag that baggage along and have packed it with anger and emotional triggers or defensive aggression. Back in 2002, East Church was celebrating becoming an open and affirming congregation. The intent is a promise of support and love and advocacy for all, and especially for those whose sexual orientation is LGBTQ. But the congregation I was serving then was falling apart over that same concern. Some of the members would not let their minds or hearts or souls be open and affirming. A few of them carried a lot of baggage packed and loaded with malice and rancor. Many in the congregation were engaged, I'm sure, a process similar to what went on here, a process of talking together about what being open and affirming meant and meeting people and growing an understanding. However, in the church I served, a few simply refused to take part in any dialogue. Instead, they were busy drafting a secret petition calling for a church meeting to get me fired. and to have the church leave the UCC. That, they thought, was better than welcoming people who were gay. Well, we could have gone into panic mode, but together with the church leadership, we decided instead to hold an all-church congregational weekend for prayer and discernment. Throughout the weekend, about 200 people from the church came together and in small groups prayed and discussed. We asked the question, what kind of people do people like us aspire to be? What do you think, we asked the congregation, can lead you closer to God in this place? What would make that church more faithful? We focused on the stained glass window that was in the church sanctuary in the chancel. It visualized Jesus as the good shepherd, caring with the sheep and carrying a lamb in his arms. There was one simple question posed, and it was, what does the good shepherd call us to become? The resounding and prayerful answers were, we're called to be inclusive and welcoming and accepting of all, loving each one as one. And with those values discerned and articulated, the congregation came together and packed our bags anew for the journey ahead. I suspect, and I'm pretty sure I know, that that is why I believe discerning values here at East is so important. In our sanctuary, looking at the beautiful carving of Jesus with his arms outstretched, our focus and our focal point needs also to be about what brings us closest to the Lord. What does that mean? How did Jesus first love people? People like us. What does Christ call us to be and to do today? You may have known that there's been a small group that discussed all the six values that were lifted up last spring throughout the summer on Wednesday evenings. And they spent time at the end of each discussion trying to put words together that might describe more fully what each value was about. They said that love is being welcoming and inclusive, nurturing, and even sacrificial on behalf of others. That can be hard, but because we are already loved by God, whoever we are, we too can do likewise. And justice, it includes being fair and merciful. It means seeking the well-being of all and advocating for what is the greater good and what is common in all. And compassion, it's feeling the hurts of others and taking in their pain and sadness and seizing the moment to care. It is going beyond oneself and acting to alleviate pain and injustice. And then humility. It's being grateful, seeing people as equals and honoring one another. Those who are humble are generous in acceptance and trust and hope. Forgiveness. We need forgiveness to transcend the challenges of the past, to be able to live in the present and to hope for the future. To forgive, we need God's help, especially since Jesus' challenge was to work on it 70 times, seven times. And patience. Like forbearance, it is a long-tempered tolerance, even if it's the only thing we have to keep going with. Patience is gentle and kind, Prayerfulness encourages patience with hope. Patience is a form of love. So, dear friends, I say to you about the values of love and justice, compassion, humility, forgiveness, and patience. Just do them. You may reply, there is no finish line. And to that I would say, amen. It takes a whole lifetime to grow up to God. I hope and plan that we will revisit these values this fall, and as a whole congregation come together to fully flesh them out, and hopefully as a congregation say by vote that these are values that we affirm and should guide our life together.